As Josh said, my wife and I ministered in Ivory Coast and then in France. We were in Ivory Coast for 17 years and then felt as though the Lord was leading us on to someplace different, something different. We didn't know what that was. We were ready to move back to the United States. And some friends of ours in France heard that we were making a change in ministry, and they said, "Why don't you come up and see what France is all about?" And we just knew when we went up there, visited some people, spoke in a church, met with the field leadership, we felt as though God was leading us in that direction, and obviously they did too, and they invited us to France, and we stayed there for 22 years, involved in church planting and leadership development. But when you hear that someone's visited France or been to France or lived in France or are French, automatically you've got some stuff that conjures up in your mind. What do you think about when you think about France? That's a question for you. Napoleon, you mean this guy, that little short guy that tried to take over the world. Somebody else. The awful tower. I call it the awful tower because it was meant to be torn down after like 10 or 15 years. There's a church that's built on a hill in Paris to commemorate all of the French soldiers that died under Napoleon. And people were to go there and see that and remember them and pray for them. But instead of seeing that church today, everybody comes to France to see the awful tower. What else do you think of? Notre Dame. Boy, they spent a lot of money on Notre Dame, haven't they? Churches like that exist all over France. It's amazing to go in and visit them and see the beautiful construction and what has happened in the churches. But it's also very sad because so many of them are empty. What else do you think of? Bread. Baguette. By the way, and croissants and wine and cheese and all of the good food. I had some baguette this morning for breakfast with a little bit of butter and some other stuff on it. Delicious. I love our French bread. Anything else?
Normandy.
Normandy. Oh, my goodness. Normandy. I've gone to Normandy on several different occasions, and every time it's deeply saddening. I ran into a French lady, not in Normandy, but in another town in France, and she asked me for some directions somewhere, and so I gave her the directions, and then she said, "You've got an accent." I said, "I do, I'm sorry." She said, "What is it?" And I said, "I'm an American." She says, "I want to thank you. You saved our country. You set us free." The French really are thankful for what we have done to help them in their past history. So thinking about France, you know, we have all of these things that come to mind. But one thing that we don't think about is why in the world do we send missionaries to France? After all, they've got these great, big, beautiful churches all over the country. They've got the Bible. They've got towns like Saint-Benoît, Saint-Albin, Saint-Marie de, and all kinds of saint-named towns. Why do we need to send missionaries to France? The population of France is about 67 million people. Less than half the French population now call themselves Catholic, whereas we have the impression that it's a Catholic country. Less than 2% of the population attend weekly Mass. That number is declining as one generation dies off and the next generation comes along. Less than 3% of 18 to 29-year-olds practice their faith. There are over 6.5 million Muslims who live in France. Most of them are immigrants or the descendants of immigrants. That population is projected to be more than 8% of the entire European population in just the next few years. 15 million French people put their confidence in psychics and astrology. They pay over $30 million a year for occult consultations. There are more registered mediums and spiritual healers in France than there are priests and pastors from all Christian churches. More than 50% of the French are either agnostic or atheist. They don't believe in God. Secularism and humanism are the predominant belief or code of living. Secularism is the cornerstone for modern France. This means that religion plays no public role in French society. They're among the most medically depressed people in the world, having the largest numbers of the population prescribed antidepressant medication. In all of that, in the evangelical community, there are 2,700 places of worship and about 745,000 evangelical believers in the whole country of France, out of 67 million. The average size church in France is about 45 people. In France, there are 300 cities that have a population of 10,000 people that have no church whatsoever. How big is Weaverville? How many churches? How big is Anderson? Right around 10? Okay. How many churches? A lot. In France, there are 300 cities the size of Anderson without a church. There are about one Christian for every 200 believers. Imagine filling your room. What do you see, about 200 in here, 250? So if you had 200 people in here and put them all together and then put one person over here in the corner, that one would be the Christian and the rest would not be. In the city that my wife and I ministered in, the city of Limoges, it was even worse than that. One in 300 people were considered to be Christians. Imagine your child going to school and not knowing anybody else who was a believer. There's only one church for every 25,000 people in France. Compare that to Shasta County. I just looked up the population, and we're about 179,000 people in all of the county. I did a quick count of churches, at least 70 churches in Shasta County, and at least 50,000 people going to those churches. That's one church for every 2,000 people. In France, I said, one church for every 25,000 people. One person in four in Shasta County proclaims faith. And I said, in France, one in 200. Why do we send missionaries to France? Because of the religious wars followed by the horrific mayhem committed against believers during the French Revolution, there are areas in France where it's nearly impossible to find a church. French people are so fed up with the atrocities of religious conflict of the past and today that they reject any hint of religion in their lives. My wife and I invited our neighbors, whom we'd known for 2 years, to come to our Christmas celebration. All we did was invite them to come. They wouldn't talk to us for 6 months. French people are just tired of religion. An English bard from the 1960s wrote the following song that encapsulates the hopelessness of the French people. I didn't ask Josh if they could sing it, but I'm sure your band could have done a really good job. The words of the song go like this. I can't get no satisfaction, because I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. When I'm driving my car and a man talks on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information, supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no. Oh, I can't get no. Hey, 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 that's what I said. I can't get no satisfaction because I tried and I tried and I tried and I can't get no satisfaction. No satisfaction. That describes France and the French people today. Satisfaction is a state of being content, a feeling that one's needs or wants are met. Satisfaction seems to be a rare condition in our world today. Boy, don't we see it on a regular basis. French people can't find satisfaction in life, as many people express dissatisfaction with their jobs, their marriages, their circumstances, their government, and even with themselves. As we read John 6, 35 and 38, I'd read it again. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Alistair Begg says, the core emptiness of the human soul is answered in Jesus. The essential vacuum in the life of an individual spiritually is answered in Christ alone. And if you don't have Jesus, and if Christ alone is not the center of your life, you will not be satisfied in your life. Jesus says, if you come to me and follow me, you will be satisfied. You won't be dissatisfied with life. Just as bread sustains physical life, Christ sustains spiritual life, offering complete fulfillment. Satisfaction in Christ refers to the fulfillment and contentment that believers find in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ alone can meet the deepest needs and desires of the human heart, providing a sense of peace, joy, and purpose that transcends earthly circumstances. Satisfaction in Christ is the central theme in Christianity, emphasizing the sufficiency of Christ in all aspects of life. This completeness in Christ suggests that the believer lacks nothing when they are in him as he fulfills their needs. In Philippians, Paul writes, I have learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. I know how to live humbly. I know how to abound. I am accustomed to any and every situation, to being filled and being hungry, to having plenty and having need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul has found satisfaction in Jesus. He tells us that our complete satisfaction in life is found in the sufficiency of Christ's strength and presence. For believers, finding satisfaction in Christ involves a daily reliance on him for strength, guidance, and fulfillment. It requires a shift from seeking from satisfaction in possessions, achievements, or relationships to finding contentment in spiritual riches available in Christ. When our hunger is satisfied, we don't want food anymore. When our thirst is satisfied, we don't crave more water. When we're in a right relationship with God, our souls are satisfied, except we long for more and more of Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but you, says the psalmist, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David said it right. There's a promise in this passage that we read. Whoever comes, I will not drive away. Whoever believes in Christ will have eternal life. And that's what the French people lack. That's what many Americans lack. A deep relationship with Christ, where they're satisfied in what Jesus is doing in their hearts. Let me tell you three stories about French people who found satisfaction in Christ. Let me introduce you to Nikki. Nikki was a nominal Catholic lady. She suffered rejection. She was a twin, the second twin. And in France, twins are not to be desired. And often the second twin is rejected by the family. And Nikki was rejected. She was rejected through the abuse of her father, both physically and psychologically. When she got married, she was rejected and abused by her husband. She had three children by him, but she never loved him. Finally, a friend of hers knew her situation, a doctor friend, and she rescued her and said to Nikki, come live in my house, stay in my house with your boys. But the problem was, it came with a price. And again, she was physically abused by the person who should be taking care of her the most. She left that. She had jobs, three jobs to provide for her boys. Finally, she moved to the city that we were living in to forget everything in her past, and she retired. She started attending an English class at an association, and the teacher just happened to be my wife. Now, in this association, my wife was not allowed to talk about her faith and to talk about Jesus because it doesn't have a place in French society. But she could invite people to Christian festivals. And she invited Nikki to our Christmas festival. And because Nikki liked music, she came to the festival and was introduced to Jesus. She came to church the following Sunday, and out of my zeal, I offered her a Bible because she didn't have one at home. The problem was, I didn't tell her where to start reading. So if you were given a Bible, where would you start? Page one. So she read page one to page end of Genesis, whatever that is, and then she got into the next one, and she came to me the following Sunday, and she said, I hate your God. Well, quite frankly, if I didn't know the rest of the story, I might not like my God too much either. Because some of those stories are pretty hard. And some of the things that God asks his people to do are pretty hard. So she kept reading. And she came back the second Sunday and she said, I hate your God more than I did the Sunday before. He abuses little boys. And I said, where are you reading in the Bible? She said, I started on page one. I said, let me help you. And we got her involved in reading Mark, and then in reading John, in reading the rest of the story rather than the beginning of the story. She started coming over to our house, and my wife started meeting with her, supposedly for an hour a week, which ended up being like 2 hours or 2.5 hours because of all the questions she had. And she started to discover who God was. And she started reading, and she read Matthew, and she read Ephesians, and she read Romans, and boy, and she read Romans, did she have lots of questions. She gave her heart to Jesus, and she got baptized. She has a satisfaction in her soul that she couldn't find before. But she still got a ton of questions. But her faith is growing. She struggles as she learns because of everything that's been poured into her life, all of her experiences, all of her education. But she's still growing in faith and wants to know more of Jesus. Satisfaction of the soul begins with believing and faith in Jesus. That's the beginning. It also means knowing the truth, all that Jesus taught, walking in the light, obedience to the word of God, transformation of soul, growing in faith, seeking a deeper life, being in sync with the Spirit of God, conformed to his word. Jesus said, "Teach them all that I have commanded you." That's everything we need to remain rooted in his great love and guided in his sacred mission, becoming more like Christ and finding full satisfaction in who we are as people in Jesus. Have you ever been burned? I don't like working on cars because I'll inevitably touch that motor and it'll burn my hand and I just don't like it. Matt was a young man, 14 years old or 15. He comes from a Christian family, four boys in the family. The parents love Jesus. They love him deeply. They follow him. They do devotions with the family every night. They sing Christian songs. The kids are learning to play instruments so that they can be part of the church band. Well, one night, a Friday night, Matt was helping his mom make dinner. And she told him to do something over on the stove with the hot oil, like maybe they were making French fries or something, you know, French people. And something happened, and the oil exploded. The hot boiling oil exploded onto his arms, his chest, and his face. And he screamed and yelled, and his mother came and saw this young kid, her handsome young boy, with burns all over his face and his arms. She called her husband and they rushed to the hospital. But it was Friday night and everybody had gone home. So the doctors gave him some salve to put on his skin and bandaged him all up and told him every 12 hours you need to take these bandages off and put this salve on just to keep your skin, your body healthy. And then on Monday, we'll find a specialist who can take care of your skin. And they sent him home. He also said to the young boy and to his parents, "If you know a healer, maybe you should go see a healer and see what they can do. Because we have lots of healers, and they say incantations, especially for burns. And it's not Jesus stuff." So the family got home, fed the boys, the other boys, their dinner. And poor Matt's, you know, in pain. And the mom and dad talked a little bit, and then they called him in and they asked him, "Do you believe in healing, Matt?" And he says, "It's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible. So yes, I do." So they called all the boys together into the room where they were at. And as a family, they put their hands on their son and they prayed for him. And he went off to bed. They all went off to bed. Of course, the parents distraught because of the burns on their son. The next morning, Matt got up and decided to apply the salve that he'd been given from the doctor himself. And he unwrapped the bandages, expecting to see these terrible burns, only to be amazed that there were none. Well, I can't say none. Most of the burns were gone. And I know this because the day that he got baptized, he stood in the baptismal tank beside his father and gave this testimony. And in his testimony, he said, "I have a burn scar right here on my arm. I think Jesus left it there to remind me of what he has done." Jesus heals. Jesus satisfies our soul. Jesus takes care of our pain, physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual. Jesus said to his disciples that he would accompany them to the end of the age, to the end of our lives. It doesn't mean that it'll be easy or that the way to go that we want to go, but we need to follow him. It does mean that during the good times and the hard times, we can be assured of the presence of Christ with us and in us and in all that we do. Do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus is always with us? If we believe it, do we live like we believe it? He's always with us. Philip was a boy who experienced abandonment. He and his siblings, two siblings, were abandoned by their parents when they were young. I mean, he was like maybe two. And they were all shipped off to different foster homes and didn't see each other again for many, many years. And Philip ended up in the foster system, being shipped from one family to the next and to the next and to the next and to the next throughout his formative years in life, and had no one who really loved him, no one who cared for him, no family ties like many of us have, but some of us have experienced that abandonment. There was one family along the way, even though they never adopted him, he was their foster child, they took special care in Philip. And when he would talk about going to see my family, it was this one family that kept him for 6 months to a year, that showed care and tenderness to Philip. But out of that, Philip struggled. He struggled mightily. Someplace along the way, he found out that he should probably go to church and should probably pray to God and should probably read the Bible. And when we met him, he had been going to various churches in our community. But some people in one of the churches he was going to said some things that were damaging to his heart and brought up those feelings of abandonment again, and he left. He found a girlfriend, and that girlfriend just happened to come to our church from time to time. And she said, "You should come to church with me." And so he did. And when he walked in the door, somebody said hi. And before he could get three more steps, somebody else said hi. And before he could sit down, somebody else said hi. I mean, we would have like 40 people in the church, so like half the church said hi to him before he could even get to his place. And then we invited him in for coffee after the service, like you folks do downstairs. And Philip all of a sudden felt this warmth in a community that he hadn't felt before. But he struggled. And he struggled a lot. He struggled with depression. He struggled with alcohol and tobacco and women. He didn't have love. He didn't have anybody who cared for him. He was on a continual roller coaster of depression and women, and for him, especially tobacco. He'd come to me and say, "Pastor, this is no tobacco month in France, and I'm going to quit smoking." And he'd do good for 3 weeks and for 4 weeks and for 5 weeks. And then he'd say, "I can't stop it anymore. I've got to smoke again." But that wasn't his only vice. But someplace along the way, after 4 or 5 years of being in church, the Spirit of God got hold of Philip's heart. And something changed. He became more engaged. He came to prayer meeting and prayed deeper prayers. The people in prayer meeting knew him, and when he started to pray, when this change came, they knew something had happened. He was more connected with people, more connected with the family of God. And then one day I got a phone call, and the only words that came across the line were, "Philip died." He died all alone in his apartment, estranged from his children, no family, and abandoned by those who should have loved him, except for his church family. We believe that God did something wonderful in his life and then called him to heaven at the right time. Philip has eternal satisfaction. Philip knows Jesus, walks with Jesus. He's one of those that the Father, that the Son has not abandoned, has not chased away, but gathered into him to walk with him forever in heaven. And it was happy, it was wonderful for us to know and to celebrate Philip because he had found that satisfaction in Christ and lived it for a short time while still on earth. Satisfaction in Christ is a profound and transformative aspect of the Christian faith, offering believers a sense of completeness and contentment that transcends the temporal and then points us to the eternal. Through a relationship with Christ, believers find the true fulfillment that their souls are longing for, resting in the assurance of his love and his provision for us. We are encouraged to cultivate a deeper relationship with Christ through prayer, study of the scriptures, and fellowship with other believers. As we grow in our understanding of his love and grace, we experience the profound satisfaction that only Jesus can provide. This is why France needs people to go develop relationships, take the gospel, and present Jesus to people who are so dissatisfied with life that they don't even like their own country. They don't like their own people. They don't like their own families. They don't like themselves. But when they discover Jesus, all of that changes. What is God saying to you today? Do you have satisfaction in Jesus? Are you walking fully satisfied in your faith? What is Jesus calling you to do? If you've not found satisfaction in Jesus, your pastor is here. You've got other folks, elders, leaders in your church who you know that you can talk with to find this full satisfaction that Jesus wants to give to you. And as you consider missions, this is your missions time. Consider who in the world needs to know of the satisfaction of Jesus. We know there are people in Africa. We know there are people down in the jungles of South America. And how about the city jungles of South America? And the city jungles of Europe? How about those French people where only 1 in 200 know Jesus and know the satisfaction of Christ? I want to challenge you today to ask God what he would like you to do, what he wants you to do in the support of missions through your church, the support of individuals going out, or maybe you yourself following that call of Jesus in your life to take this satisfactory work of Christ to someplace else in the world. What is Jesus calling you to do today? Father, I thank you that you have given me full satisfaction in my walk with you. And yet I'm not satisfied because I don't know you fully. I thank you for the satisfaction that you've brought to the people in this church, for their love for you, their desire to follow you and walk with you. We pray for those around us in our community and in our county that don't know you, that they would find you, that they would have that bread and that drink, where we'll never be hungry nor never thirsty again. Thank you for Jesus and the work that he does in our lives. Thank you for your ministry in our hearts. Help us to be faithful to you in what you're calling us to do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.